Well, this is certainly an exciting day today, not only for the Nastassis and all of their family, who we joyfully celebrate with today, but it serves as a tremendous reminder to each and every one of us that we serve a God of second chances. How many of you have ever come to a point in your life where you needed a second chance? I'm sure we all have. That point where, you know, we look back and say, oops, I blew it. Hopefully, somehow, somewhere, someone will give me a second chance. We serve a God of the second chances. It is one of the most reassuring and merciful characteristics of God, and we see it all throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament. Right from the beginning of time, we see that when Adam and Eve blew it, God gave them a second chance. And they didn't go back into the garden, obviously, but God had given them a second chance to restore that relationship back to him. When we think of people like Lot and his family, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, God gave Lot and his family a second chance. I think of men like Jonah. You remember Jonah had gotten the word of the Lord, and he was to go and deliver the message from God to the Ninevites that they were to repent so that God, or turn to God, or be destroyed. But he didn't like the Ninevites. And so when God said, go this way, Jonah went that way. And in his rebellion, God sent a great fish as he was on his way to Tarshish. And God literally had a captive audience in Jonah as he sat in the belly of a great fish. And Jonah had come finally to a point of repentance before God. And all the while that was all going on, God was redirecting that great fish back to Nineveh, where he was supposed to go all along. And God gave Jonah a second chance to obey God. As we consider the New Testament, I think of the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Remember that story? The religious leaders do what religious people always do. They point out the sin of other people. And so what they did is they found this woman who was in the very act of adultery, took her, threw her to the ground before Jesus, and said to her, the law says that we are to stone her. What say you? And Jesus said to her, well, he that's without sin, you cast the first stone. Remember that? And he started to write on the ground probably the sin of their hearts, what was going on in their own hearts. And when each one realized that none of them were in the position to point a finger in judgment, Jesus looked at her and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He is the God of the second chance. I think of Saul of Tarsus. Here he is, the great persecutor of the church. Read about it in Galatians. He says to him that I wasted the church. And here he is on the way to Damascus, on his way to go further persecute the church of Jesus Christ, and God gets a hold of his heart. As he's on the road, he hears a voice. He gets thrown to the ground. Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he, looking around, seeing nobody, said, who is that? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And Saul has a conversion experience right there on the road to the Damascus. He has a face-to-face experience with the God of second chances. And he goes from being Saul, the persecutor, to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul who started churches. The Apostle Paul who was brought to the third heaven and had seen things so incredible that he was put on restriction. He wasn't even allowed to talk about it. Why? Because he came face to face with the God of the second chances. I referred to something last Sunday that I want to make a point of today. If you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 as we consider the God of the second chance this morning. Hebrews 11, God, the second chance. It's very interesting as we turn to the book of Hebrews. Remember that Hebrews is also known as the Faith Hall of Fame. Right, it is here that we the writer of Hebrews talks about our Bible heroes from yesteryear and highlights the things that God had done through them. These remarkable men and women of the faith, the Faith Hall of Fame of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a look together at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. And now the writer begins to start giving us examples of what that looks like. Verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony, I love this, that he pleased God. But without faith, it says, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These are Bible heroes. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was once called to go out to a place which he could receive as an inheritance, and when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. These are our Bible heroes. These are the ones we ought to look forward to or look up to. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. What we're seeing here is a lineage of godliness here. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I like that. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. You remember that story? As by dry land. And the Egyptians who were after them, attempting to do so, were drowned. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more, says the writer of Hebrews, shall I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. We've all heard of these tremendous heroes of the faith. These are the men and women that we are to look up to. These are the men and women from yesteryear that, as we look back, they did it. They succeeded. They're the ones that we are to get our stories from and our examples from. These are the ones that the writer of Hebrews starts the very next chapter of chapter 12 by saying they are a great cloud of witnesses. And they are cheering us on to run diligently for the faith that is set before us, to keep enduring, to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, and to run. They're the ones, they are the cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about. These are our heroes. These are our champions. These are our examples. These are the ones that we tell our children about at bedtime story. These are the ones that we try to model ourselves after. These are the men and women that we are to look up to. And what I want to know is how a drunk got included in that mix of Bible heroes. You remember the story of Noah, right? Here is Noah walking by the vineyard, not supposed to be touching the vine. He drinks the wine, gets drunk, gets so drunk he takes all of his clothes off and passes out. That's our Bible hero, Noah. What's he doing in the Hebrews Hall of Fame? What I want to know is just how an adulterer got included in this collection of Bible heroes. You remember the story of David when he fell with Bathsheba? All of his men were out in battle, but not David. He decided to stay home. And he sees Bathsheba. He calls for Bathsheba. He lies with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba becomes pregnant. And so instead of repenting of his sin at that point, he goes the next step and has Bathsheba's husband killed, trying to cover up his own sin. And yet David is part of our Bible heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. What I want to know is just how a murderer got included in that collection of Bible heroes. Remember the story? Exodus chapter 2. Moses sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew child, and something rises up inside of him, knowing that he really belonged to those people. And so he steps up and he kills the Egyptian. Does he belong in our Hebrews Hall of Fame? I'm just curious how in the world the harlot got included in that group of heroes. If you remember, in case you're wondering, harlot was Rahab's profession. It wasn't her last name. Does she really belong in the Hebrews Hall of Faith? And then we've got Samson, right? There's a picture of godliness, right? His parents tell him, don't go near the Philistine women. And that's the first place he goes for. Why? And in his own words, because she looks good to me. He lies with the Philistine woman, eventually meets up with a prostitute by the name of Delilah, who convinces him to tell her the secret of his strength. He finally sells out, tells her the strength, you know the story, and ends up that Samson pays a lifetime of blindness for a nighttime of fun. Is he really to be part of our Bible heroes? Then there's Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon? The angel of the Lord appears to him in Judges chapter 4 and says to him, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Gideon turns around, not knowing who in the world is he talking to. I love that story. The Lord just gets done telling him that he's going to use him to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And what is Gideon's response? Don't you realize, Lord, that my clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh? And I'm the weakest of the clan? In other words, you've got the wrong guy for the job. I don't have what it takes. What do you mean, mighty men of valor? But Gideon wants a sign. I love that. As if the angel of the Lord appearing before him isn't enough, right? He wants another sign. And so we see this all throughout the ministry, the life of Gideon. He wants signs by fleeces, and wet fleeces and dry fleeces. He wants to see who laps the water, who doesn't lap the water. What he wants is constant reassurance that God was going to follow through on what God said he was going to do. Hey, I'm sure he was a good guy, but was he a Bible hero? Does he really belong in our Hebrew Hall of Fame? You say, hey, Pastor, what are you getting at here? You messed it up my picture of Bible heroes. My point is this, that not one of them deserved to be in the Hebrews chapter 11 in and of themselves, but God stepped into their imperfect lives and gave each and every one of them a second chance. Every single one of those imperfect lives came face to face with the God of second chances, and God took them from where they were to where they needed to be. And because of that, because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because God is a God of second chances, the writer of Hebrews tells us that they through faith subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, they became valiant in battle, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised back to life, all because God gave them a second chance. We serve a God of second chances. And I've got 2 points this morning that I want to hammer home with you. And depending on where you're at in this moment of time, this moment of your life, one may be more impacting than the other. First and foremost, if you're here today and you've made mistakes and you've blown it, I want you to know, and you're wondering, you know, is God mad at me? Has God forgotten me? Has he given up on me? Is he disgusted with me? Or has he just plain thrown me away? I want you to know that he's the God of second chances. And if he gave them a second chance, he'll give you one as well. As long as there is breath in your lungs, as long as there is a pulse in your veins, there is time to come face to face with the God of the second chance. He is not angry at you. He wants you to come to him. He is the God of second chances. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. What a great text we see here. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. I like this. Basically, what God is saying is, go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to teach you about how I deal with my people. He says, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. And so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Notice that when the clay was marred, or ruined, or didn't come out according to its planned design, the potter just threw that thing away. He just counted that thing as junk. He just counted that thing as useless. No, I'm sorry, that's us. The potter didn't do that. God doesn't do that. We do that, don't we? When the clay didn't come out according to the design that he intended, the potter didn't throw the clay out and start from scratch. But look, verse 4, and so he made it into another vessel again. You see, it wasn't considered useless in the hands of the potter. The lesson that God was trying to get Jeremiah to get a hold of here is, so are you in my hands, and I will not cast you aside. I will not throw you out, even when you blow it or even when you don't turn out as I've intended you to. God has no junk. And so God takes that clay as the potter does, and he refashions it and remakes it from what it was to what it was intended to be. And God was making the point with Jeremiah, which is the same point that he's making with you and I today, that even though you have made mistakes in the past, the potter of your soul is going to continue to work on you and fashion you and make you more and more into his image and according to how he designed from the beginning. Paul told the church at Philippi that I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work, it's okay, that's what kids do. It's all right. He said it, right? We all have that. Don't feel bad. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're beating yourself up and saying, you know what, I just blew it. Maybe you blew it big time. Maybe you blew it small time. Whatever it is, listen, God's grace is able to cover that thing. The blood of Christ has been shed for you and for me, so that we can have that face-to-face encounter with the God of the second chance. That's our first point. Secondly, we who acknowledge that we have been the recipients of second chances from God need to be intentional about extending that same gesture towards others who are in need of a second chance. Hey, if God has not given up on us, so too we shouldn't be giving up on anybody else. Not necessarily based on whether you think they deserve it or not, but because none of us really deserve it. And oftentimes, what we see going on in that person's life, right at the time that we wrote them off, isn't necessarily all that's going on in that person's life. That's just what you see. So many times, you know what happens? Sometimes we see a snapshot in the whole movie of somebody's life, and we draw a conclusion based on a small, one-time experience, a snapshot. Thank God. What would we think of David if we only saw David during that snapshot with Bathsheba? What would we think of Gideon and all of these Bible heroes that if we happen to only see them during that difficult time, and then they come out of the woods, and then they come out and they become what God wants them to be, would we be willing to believe that God can change them? And you see, for you and for me who have been on the receiving end of a second chance, we have the responsibility to extend that same grace, that same mercy to other people. I love the story of John Mark. John Mark is not necessarily one of the as well-known in the scriptures as Peter is, or as Paul, or the beloved John, or really many of the other New Testament personalities. Yet, eventually, John Mark became quite a contributor in the Church of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a guy, though, who really got off to a good start. He didn't begin his ministry with a real bang. If a first impression was any indication whatsoever of what a man's competence was going to be, nobody really had any real high hopes for John Mark. Matthew chapter 14, 15, 50, 51, 52, at that point where we see Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and there are people there with him, but then the soldiers come and they're about to arrest him. And Mark 14, 51 and 52 says that there was a young man there that when he saw the people come, he got up and left naked. Couldn't get out of there quick enough and scattered. And many believe that it was most likely John Mark who picked up and split. John Mark was given the opportunity to travel with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Yet he only lasted a short time before he packed his bags and went running home to mama. It is probable that their encounter with the sorcerer Elymas scared this young kid so much that he drove him right back into the arms of his mother. And so he really didn't have a strong start. He didn't really start his ministry with a real gusto. We read about a contention that arose between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, and it was regarding regarding John Mark. They were preparing for their second missionary journey, and Barnabas, see, although John Mark was you know, not a real strong start, Barnabas saw something in him. Barnabas knew that John Mark deserved a second chance. He knew that this kid had potential, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey, but Paul wouldn't have it. Paul had no desire whatsoever to take this failure, this runner, this quitter with them on their second missionary journey. Hey, he blew it once. Forget him, man. Let's move forward with people who know how to step up. And the contention that took place between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas started to get really heated to the point where there was a separation between the two of them. And they said, you know what? If we can't come to a consensus on this, let's go our separate ways. And that's exactly what they did. Paul and Silas went one way, and Barnabas and John Mark went the other. Why? Because Barnabas saw something inside John Mark that said, this kid deserves a second chance. And it's a good thing he did. Because eventually, John Mark caught on and grew to be an effective leader in the kingdom of God. It was John Mark who was tapped by God to write the gospel of Mark that we enjoy so much today. All because he had been given a second chance. Years later, we see that John Mark eventually becomes a part of Paul's missionary team. Something had happened that this young quitter, this young failure, this young guy, this young kid who really kind of probably tripped over himself along the way, he got his act together and became a real noticeable character within the church. And eventually he joins back with the Apostle Paul. He writes to Timothy about this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me," Paul writes, "having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Look at here. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry." Something happened in the life of John Mark. He had somebody who gave him a second chance. He had somebody who believed in him. He had somebody who took him under his wing and brought him from where he was to where God wanted him to be. And we have the Gospel of Mark today because somebody gave him a second chance. You know, the church is great at writing people off too soon. I think people in general are great at writing people off too soon, but I think the church, which ought to operate under a higher standard, is just as guilty of writing people off too soon. It's almost like we forget the mercy and grace that God has had to extend to us when dealing with other people. And what could be opportunities to extend that same grace and mercy to other people, too many times, like the Pharisees who threw the adulterating woman before the feet of Jesus, we miss an opportunity to extend the same grace and mercy that God has given to us. Christians, somebody said once, is the only army that kill their own wounded. There are a lot of people in this room, and it's great to see you here, but I know there are so many people that love God that don't go to church anymore, not because they don't love God, but because they've had so many problems with people. How many times have you heard, "Church is great if it wasn't for the people"? I've never said that, but that's the problem that too many people have had. And you see, the reality of it is we need to understand that we have been people who have been given a second chance by God and by other people, and we have the wonderful opportunity to extend that same grace and that same mercy to other people as well. We serve a God of second chances. We have been the recipients of second chances. And likewise, we need to be the grantor of second chances. Because there's a lot of people who are afraid to come to church because they've not been afforded that opportunity. May it never be said of Integrity Christian Fellowship that we don't know how to extend a second chance to those who are as undeserving as we are. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God of second chances. Lord, I thank you for this time together today. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here who has been struggling in their walk with you and is desperately in need of a second chance, Lord, I pray that they would hear this message as it were for them personally today. And they go running to the God of second chances. I wonder if you just, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and nobody's looking around, you just forget about where you are for a minute and just imagine it's just you and God. The God who knows you better than you know yourself. The God who knows the deepest thoughts, concerns, and fears of your heart. Imagine it's just you and him for a moment. I wonder this morning, what is your relationship with God like? I didn't ask you what your attendance at church is like. I didn't ask you if you're a good person. Do you have a relationship with God? Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it puts everybody pretty much on the same terrain before the cross, and that is needy, in need of a Savior. Every one of us. Too many times we think we are going to be judged by how we compare to everybody else. But the reality of it is we're going to be judged by being compared to how perfect Christ is. And the only way that we can be received by God is to ask Jesus to come into our life, to be our Lord and our Savior, to repent of our sins. So I wonder this morning, just in the quietness of your heart, do you know Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Have you asked him to be your Lord and your Savior? If you haven't, you need to. Or maybe you've done that already, and you're not where you know you need to be. Acknowledge it before God. You don't need to come up here. You don't need, it's you and God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've just written people off. And forgot about the many second chances that God has given you. You need to go to that person. Be an extension of the grace and mercy that God has given to you. Father, we do thank you. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that you are a God of the second chance. That, Lord, you do not give up on us. That you are full of grace, that you are full of mercy, that you are full of forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus went to the cross so that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, do this work in us, we pray. As we seek to be the perfect church for people who aren't, may we remember what you've done in us and through us so we can be for others what they need us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.